In case you were wondering, those were David German's fingers that you were hearing, recorded from his own piano in his own living room, and with Eli German's expert technological assistance, it all somehow works out. So praise God. We're glad to be together tonight. Thank you for being here. It's good to see a number of visitors, and we're really happy to have you all. You may outnumber the members tonight, as far as I can tell, but that's great. And for your benefit, let me ask you to turn to the second chapter of Luke, if you have a Bible, or on your phone, however you do it, whatever turns you on. Luke 2, verses 15 through 21. We've had a wonderful Advent season, a wonderful Advent dinner, and four wonderful Sundays, and a great women's breakfast, and other things. And since a number of you haven't been here for that, let me quickly tell you that we started four Sundays ago. Seemed like it was yesterday, really. Four Sundays ago, and we talked about Christmas power from Genesis 3:15, the very first promise of the gospel, where the Lord declared that the woman's seed would defeat the devil, even crush the devil's head. So a long time ago, we were assured of Christmas power and Christmas victory. And then three Sundays ago, we looked at Christmas praise from Luke 1, Mary's Magnificat. And we saw how her soul magnified the Lord at the news that she was going to bear the Savior of the world. And then we moved on to Christmas prophecy, Zechariah's Benedictus, also from Luke chapter 1. Zechariah and Mary both uttering things that have blessed the church for more than 2,000 years. And then last week we moved over to Luke 2, and Pastor Heath led us through Christmas peace. And the good news the angels announced as they proclaimed glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So today we wrap it up and think about Christmas pain. And it almost pains me to say that. You're probably thinking, come on, Jim, it's Christmas Eve. What a downer. We don't want a downer. We want something happy and upbeat and cheerful here on Christmas Eve. Well, hang with me, and hopefully it will be that way before all is said and done. Luke 2, beginning in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. You know, there are a lot of songs and hymns that are kind of traditionally associated with Christmas Eve. O Holy Night is one that comes very quickly to mind. Silent Night, another one that we'll be singing tonight, as a matter of fact. You may have one that's your favorite. I wonder what Jesus' favorite might have been. If we could just bring him here tonight and ask him, hey, what would be your favorite Christmas Eve song? I wonder what he might select. One song I heard some months ago that our seniors will probably recognize has some lyrics that would certainly fit. It's not a Christmas song at all. It's a song by Leslie Gore from the rock and roll era called It's My Party. How many of you remember It's My Party? It's my party and I'll cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you, right? Everybody's heard that. Leslie Gore was upset because it was her party, and or I should say the songwriter was upset. It was a party, maybe a birthday party, and Johnny, the boyfriend, left early. A lot of nerve. Thank you so much, Johnny. And not only did he have the nerve to leave early, he left holding hands with another girl. Shame on him. And that's why Leslie Gore said, it's my party and I'll cry if I want to. And you would cry too if it happened to you. We could lift those lyrics entirely out of their context if we wanted to and apply them to the little Lord Jesus Christ here, because it was sort of his birthday. He's 1 week old, 8 days to be precise, and circumcision was no walk in the park, and he had every right to cry, and you would cry too if it happened to you. Everybody else was ecstatic. I mean, everybody else. And we've talked about these last 4 weeks. The angels were singing and celebrating, glory to God in the highest. They filled the night sky and terrified the shepherds. And you know, the angels didn't do that ever again or before. They didn't do it at the resurrection, and they didn't do it at the transfiguration, and they didn't do it when Jesus performed miracles and cast out demons. But when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the angels pulled back the curtains and they sang and they celebrated, because they were elated that God had kept his promise and sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Shepherds were excited, and we just read about it. They returned glorifying and praising God for everything they'd seen and heard. Who were they? You know, they were lowly, not respected individuals, but the Lord chose to reveal himself to them, and they were euphoric. And the wise men way off in the east somewhere were packing their bags, and they were preparing their beautiful Persian steeds for the long trip to worship the newborn king. Angels were excited, and shepherds were excited, and wise men were excited, and Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and Zechariah and Elizabeth, and even the unborn little fella named John leapt for joy in his mother's womb when Mary approached. Everybody was euphoric, but lost in that euphoria was the little Lord Jesus. It was his party, and not a very pleasant party. And if you ask me, this whole business of circumcision seemed to be awfully unnecessary. I mean, why inflict pain on the little fella? What's the point of that? I know circumcision was mandated in Genesis 17, and I know it was a physical act that pointed forward to a spiritual reality, cutting off the flesh, symbolizing cutting off the sin. But he was sinless, and he always would be sinless. Why be circumcised? Why be baptized if you're Jesus? But you see, he was demonstrating his full and complete submission to the law of God and his full and complete identification with the sinners he came to save. He wasn't going to die for his sin. He was going to die for our sin that he would take upon himself. And so when he underwent this painful rite of the covenant, Genesis 17, and he was circumcised, you notice he was also officially and formally named Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. The point, though, is that little Jesus was already bleeding for you. 8 days old, already suffering for you and for me. Just a little tiny tot. And that little bit of suffering was a foreshadowing of a life of suffering, wasn't it? That Isaiah foretold, a man who had be despised and rejected by others, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men would hide their faces. They didn't want to look at him. So while everybody else was happy, there was one who was bleeding, perhaps screaming. You ever had that experience where you're in a group of people and they're all happy, but you're not? Or they're all having a big party and maybe you're sick. You're there. It's a pretty lonely, terrible feeling, quite frankly. Kristen and I got on an airplane a few days ago, 9 days ago to be exact, to fly out to Nevada to do a wedding for William Taylor, who sings in our choir. Some of you know William. And you know, we were excited about it. We were going to spend a couple of days in Lake Tahoe and then move, ride to Virginia City and do the wedding on a Friday night, come home Saturday, and live happily ever after. And we made it to the airport, and it was bustling, and you could just tell everybody was in the Christmas spirit. And we got on that airplane, and people were talking, and some families were going to Tahoe to ski, and some students were going home, and everybody was happy. And we were happy and excited until about one-third of the way through the flight, I got hot. And I got real hot. And every pore of my skin was sweating. And then I started feeling a little lightheaded. And that fortunately there was a seat between Kristen and me. And the next thing you knew, things spiraled downhill very quickly. And I was sprawled across that seat, that lap tray thing, whatever they call it. And what goes through your mind? Well, these days you think you've got the virus, right? Got the virus and I've got it bad. How come everybody else I know gets it? They get a mild case. I've got it bad. Here I'm at 39,000 feet and I'm going to die. And nobody's going to feel sorry for me. Everybody's going to be mad at me because I've contaminated the whole airplane. And Kristen, I just knew she was over there looking at me saying, "Don't you dare die on me right now." And I've never wanted to die publicly. I don't know how you want to die, but I'd like to die privately if I could. And I just had visions of being carried out of that airplane. And sure enough, while I'm sprawled across the table, I've knocked the pretzels off and the water and whatnot, I hear the stewardesses come over and they start to murmur and talk and carry on talking about having to have this guy tested and, you know, all kinds of other things. And I grab that air sickness bag, and stewardess was really nice because, you know, that thing's not too big if you've ever had one, and she brought a big old plastic garbage bag for me. She could tell I was not doing well. And somewhere between anger and desperation, I just jerked off my wool sweater and I ripped off my mask and threw those things away and just waited for it to happen. But a funny thing happened. After 15 or 20 minutes or so, I started feeling a little bit better. And about 45 minutes later, I was sitting up and feeling good and eating pretzels and drinking water. And we made it to Nevada, and I bounced off that airplane just fine and dandy, and we had two great days in Tahoe with the snow coming down and good food and so forth. And then lo and behold, we got the word that the groom-to-be had caught the virus and the wedding was postponed. So a day early, we came home. Everybody was blissful here, people. Everybody was excited and happy except for one, a little 8-day-old baby Jesus who cried and who bled and who suffered throughout his life with what he called a faithless and perverse generation. And there were some who said, "He has a demon." And there were some who said, "He's out of his mind." And there were some who said, "Who do you think you are? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And it all pointed forward to the end of his life when he went to the cross and shed his blood, died for our sins, and rose for our justification so we can do what we're doing right now.
Amen.
so we can be happy, so we can be joyful, so we can light candles, so we can have family gatherings and great food and sing and dance and laugh and celebrate and have the time of our lives, not just now, but from all eternity, because the Bible says, out of his great love wherewith he's loved us, we have passed from death to life. And he has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Now you need not fear the grave, because Jesus Christ was born to save. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many kings, you know the song, how many kings stepped down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one. God the Father Almighty, who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. J.I. Packer said, if God doesn't love us, nothing else matters. Father, we thank you that you do love us. We thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore we can join the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and people throughout history who have celebrated your birth, your great sacrifice, you willing to be despised and rejected in order for us to be loved and received into heaven. Thank you, Lord, that all things work together for our good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to be unhappy when everybody else was happy, that you were willing to suffer and experience Christmas pain for our everlasting joy. So receive our praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. We offer it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.